Turn, if you will, to Amos chapter 8, Amos chapter 8, found on page 977 of your pew Bibles. Amos chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. The songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord God. So many dead bodies. They are thrown everywhere. Silence. Hear this. You who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, when will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver, and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds. Shall not the land tremble on this account, and everyone mourn who dwells in it? And all of it rise like the Nile, and be tossed about and sink again like the Nile of Egypt. And on that day, declares the Lord God, I will make the sun go down at noon and darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like the mourning for only son, and the end of it like a bitter day. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from the north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. In that day the lovely virgins and the young men shall faint for thirst. Those who swear by the guilt of Samaria and say, as your God lives, O Dan, and as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again. Amos, throughout this study, has been imploring under inspiration of the Spirit with the people of Israel, a people that had in large measure abandoned God, had pursued the inclinations and desires of their own heart. And again and again and again, God warns them of the coming disaster. Again and again, Amos puts before them vision after vision, all of which speak to the just rewards of their faithlessness, their disobedience, their false worship, their self-pursuits. And as we are nearing now the end of this prophecy of Amos, we come to look this evening at three things. First, he gives to us a glimpse of the day of the Lord. He reminds us of the sins of Israel. Those things that had kindled his wrath, those things that had caused him to go to such great lengths out of his love for his creature, that he would warn them again and again to abandon the folly of their ways. And lastly, He will describe to us a great and terrible famine, a famine that is different than some of the other famines that have earlier been described, those brought about by the onslaught of locusts. This is a famine perhaps even you and I are aware of that rages across this land and around the world, where it is the Word of God that is not faithfully proclaimed, is not found in abundance. And the spiritual famine that results from it. So let's look at our passage here this evening as we look at that first point of the day of the Lord. He describes that in these first three verses where he puts before Amos an image. He shows to Amos this basket of summer fruit. And you might think of that and you think, well, typically when we think in terms of a basket that is filled with fruit, we think in terms of abundance, of goodness, of fruitfulness. And yet the significance here of this being a basket of summer fruit is to indicate the danger that is before Israel, that they are now approaching the end of the season of abundance, the season of the production of fruit, and that they are about to enter into that season where all of those supplies that God has so lovingly bestowed upon his people through those earlier harvests, and even these, the late fruit harvests, begin to dwindle. We hear about this often in places like South Sudan, don't we? When the Hannahs write to us, as the time following the harvest gets longer and longer, and the storehouses grow increasingly empty, and the threatenings of death, of famine, of great hardship present themselves. And our missionaries contend with those who are knocking at the door because the pantry is bare. Well, here is Amos given this picture of this fall basket of fruit, this summer fruit basket. And it is as if God says, we've come to the end. There'll be no more. Hardship is around the corner. And as he is describing this basket of fruit, as Amos sees and understands this to be a basket of summer fruit, God then goes further to describe it. He says, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. You see, I have described to you that Israel thought itself sufficiently religious. There were activities that were ongoing within those high places that they had lifted up on Mount Carmel and elsewhere. And yet, all of that activity was for naught. It was in disobedience to the command of God. It was not in accord with His direction for how He would be worshipped. It was but mere noise. And we see here that the Lord's ear has had his fill of that noise. And that those places of reveling, those places of feasts and festivals and celebration will soon be changed to places of wailing and mourning. He says, the songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies. As you think in terms of this image of the decimation of the death that is coming, you think back to that passage that we read earlier in Exodus, where the might of God's hand was on display as he brought about upon those Egyptians, those godless ones, his judgment, not leaving any house untouched. We can imagine the wailing, the crying, and the moaning of those who had been touched by death. How fearful a thing to see not a house left untouched. And how it motivated the Egyptians to compel, propel, and to give all that they had to the people of God, that they might flee lest the rest become casualties under the heavy hand of the Almighty. So many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. And silence reigns. You see, Israel to this point had been a very well-off nation, confident in themselves, thinking God pleased by the fact that they had economic successes, that they were respected by their neighbors, that they had a form of religiosity. And what is left at the end of God's patience, what is left at the end of that season of the life of Israel is nothing but death and silence. He moves then in to describe again Israel's sin. What was it that they were guilty of? Look at verses 4 through 6. We see their complete disregard for their fellow man. We see their being opportunistic, self-seeking, viewing themselves as more important than their neighbor, interested only in enriching themselves. These who would trample upon the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end. What is an absence within their life? There is no grace. There is no love. There is only positioning, self-seeking, wanting the things of this world, the desires of their heart, and they will pursue them no matter the cost. We see how blind they have become, how foolish in their thinking, that no longer can they even appreciate the good gifts of God that have been given to them. We see in their own pursuits, their only desire is to once again be in the marketplace. When will these feasts end? When can we once again engage in commerce? You see, they weren't interested in the things of God. They didn't find the Sabbath to be a delight. It says, in the Sabbath, that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great. We see the corrupt nature of their heart, as even in their commerce, they were false. They were deceptive. And by their practices, they show who it was that was their true master. They were following after the prince of the world. They were engaging in his deceitful practices, caring only to enrich themselves. They were corrupt in all things. You think, I'm glad I'm not like them. I'm glad that I love the Sabbath, that we only have to gather twice. Oh, I'm glad that I'm not dealing with crooked scales, but fudging the time clocks, not that big a deal. I'm glad that I'm not corrupt in my dealings, And yet, do I really have to be honest on those tax forms that are looming on April 15th? Is it really important that I declare it all? I mean, look at all the egregious acts of the government. Doesn't that give me license? Doesn't that justify them getting their comeuppance? See, these things start small within our heart, and yet they grow. And the example that we find within these prophecies of Amos show to us glimpses of sin that has taken root in the heart of the people of Israel, and it has put down a deep root, and it has put forth an abundance of fruit that we would expect from a corrupt root, such that it has affected their worship, it has affected their view of their fellow man, it has affected even their dealings. You see, and these are the things that God has been pleading with them to turn from and turn back to Him. That they would give up continuing in that way of the deceiver and walk uprightly in accord with the Word of God so lovingly given. That they would repent of their sins and would once again come to appreciate the delight of that day of rest that He has given to His creature, because He knows us, because He formed us, that we might be rejuvenated, energized, that we might not have to deal on that particular day with all of the clutter of our lives that seek to divert our attention from Him. That we might feed on His Word and be made full. That we might be prepared for the days to come. He moves on then to describe a famine. And we may think here that God's threatening for Israel will be merely an economic one. He starts with that image of the fruit, and yet as He is describing the decimation of that holy place, the silence that ensues, this is something that He brings about through a famine of the Word. You see, as He describes this famine, look down, if you will, to verses 11 to 14. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." Brothers and sisters, we may argue that we are on the cusp of a great famine, even within our land. You don't have to watch the news very long. You don't have to read very many articles to see how our fellow countrymen are increasingly weary of the Word of God, not desirous of it, wandering far and ever farther from it. The fruit of which is we are seeing the evidences of famine. Ask Melissa and Lucas what they see in those weeks between harvests. They see what appears to be the emaciation of their countrymen, of their neighbors. Do we not see the same as we look out across our nation? Do we not see the spiritual famine and its ill effects as it affects body and mind, as it affects their thinking, as they rush headlong to disaster? This is the picture that God is painting for Israel, of the form in which His punishment will come. that there will be starvation, but it will be of a spiritual type in the absence of the Word of God. How blessed we have been by God's grace to have access to the Word of God within our homes, upon our phones. There's not a time that we are apart from it. This is a good gift of God. And yet, each one of us can so easily squander it, take it for granted, underutilize it, and in so doing, leave ourselves weakened, starving. That's not the picture of spiritual health that God wants for His people. He wants us to be sheep that are described as fit and full, having been well fed upon the Word, well instructed by His Word, and enjoying the benefits of that Word as we would go through this life in obedience to Him, confident in the direction that He so lovingly has given, rather than resting and leaning upon our own understanding. He says, it will be of the hearing of the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea, from north to east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. I mean, what a terrifying vision is put before Israel of the danger that looms, of a day that comes when there will no longer be an opportunity to repent. There will no longer be an opportunity to seek Him. And we have just recently journeyed through the book of Revelation, where we have seen portrayed again and again from various perspectives that great day of the Lord. And we understand it to be a day of great joy and celebration and singing for all those who are in Christ. But for those who continue in disobedience, for those who do not call upon Him, when He comes again, He comes to judge. And what a terrible day, a day fraught with death and punishment unending. You see, here God is giving an image to Israel of that final judgment, when no longer will His mercy be shown to those who continue in their willfulness to disobey. But His judgment will be exercised and His justice will be fully meted out. And all of these things are yet loving warnings by God to His people. And they serve as a reminder even to you and I as we contend with sin that remains within us, to not take it for granted, not be content with it, but to repent of it while it is today and while you may enjoy His forgiveness. That you may not see the end of that fruitfulness, but that you might behold those trees of life whom He describes as bearing fruit each month of the year without end. For that is the fruitfulness wrought by Christ. And that is the environment lovingly given to us, His sheep, that we may dwell, thrive, and commune with Him for all eternity. Let's look to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You again for the great lengths that you go in order that you might point out before us our sin, make us aware of our tendencies in sin, how easy it is to have our eyes diverted, or Lord, to forget the blessings of those good gifts that you have given, and to pursue the desires of our earthly hearts. O Lord, may you so stir within us that we would grow in our appreciation and yearning after your word. That, Lord, we would not see the Sabbath day as any type of a burden, but rather we would see it as a good gift given by our loving Creator, where we might be fed by your hand, equipped for the days ahead, where we might be tended to and healed by your word, made fit. O Lord, may you so command our thoughts, words, and deeds that we would put the needs of others above ourselves, that we would treasure those around us because they bear your image and thus serve as reminders of you, that giver of every good and perfect gift. O Lord, work in us that we would grow in obedience, that we would grow in fitness to serve you. Guide us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.